We're going to jump into our series that we started last week. It's one we do every year. If you remember, it probably looks familiar to a lot of you who have been here. We call it Four Cups. And it's based on what is the what is called the Jewish Passover, the Passover Seder. I always thought of communion as we just took today as just a singular cup. And for us, it is because Christ answered that question. So he is the answer for all of the issues that we have. But in the Jewish Passover, there are actually four cups. And God uses those four cups to begin to describe and show the people of Israel what his promises are. And basically, all of God's promises are wrapped up. There's hundreds of them in the Bible when you begin to read. But they're all wrapped up in these four promises that God gives us. These promises are that we can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And the reason we again do this every year is if you're visiting, you didn't notice it on the way in, on the wall out in the foyer, on the back of the sign when you leave, you will hear those four things over and over and over and over and over. Know God, discover purpose, find freedom, make a difference. Over and over and over. Because we believe, and that's one of the markers we use to help people be fulfilled in their life. That if fulfillment is more than just having money, fulfillment is more than just having stuff, but fulfillment is that fourth one, making a difference and making an eternal difference in the lives of people around us. So let's read these promises again. We'll read the first one in Exodus chapter 6. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites," this is God talking to his people, he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke." We'll stop right there just for a second. That's the one we're going to talk about today. This is God's, the religious term or the Christianese term, I guess, would be salvation. But the term we like to use, and I like to use, is God just created a way so he could get you out of the mess you're in so you could know him. To solve a problem that we have as humans that we could never solve on our own. God's first and highest desire is that to be able to spend eternity with us. He has to get us out. Notice he's not changing you. Notice he's not making you pray or beg. Nowhere in salvation does it say in the Bible, you must throw yourself at the altar, beg God for mercy, that he will hear your prayer and save you. The Bible says that salvation is here. It's just for us to receive. It's for us to receive in Jesus. It's for us to freely take part of it, not to beg and plead. The Bible says, there are people that teach that the Bible says this, and it doesn't, that you have to get yourself clean to come to church. You have to get all your problems worked out before you can show up in church. That's just not so. You don't get yourself right to know God. You know God so he can make you right. The truth of the matter is, no matter how perfect you are, you can't make yourself right. You can't fix it. You can cover it up. You can maybe push it aside for a few months to a year. But unless you fix the issue, it's going to come back. I was mowing my yard yesterday, and I'm finally getting to a place where they had this cursed bush that grows around, or the vine called the Listeria is a disease, isn't it? Well, it's a disease. Anyway, it's one of those Listeria. And finally getting my yard to where that stuff is only on a couple places in the peripheral. Because the sin is a lot in the same way. And God says, listen, I'm not trying to change you. I'm just trying to get you out of the place you're in so that then I can change you. So you come, you don't know God to get yourself right first. You know God and then let him change you. Let's finish the few and then we'll dive into the one for today. In Exodus chapter 6, I will free you from being slaves. Wait a minute, I thought he just freed you. No, he removed the yoke off of you. The first one is getting you out of Egypt. The second one, this one, is getting the Egypt out of you. Because how many, if you've been saved for a while, raise your hand and be honest. When you got saved, that day, did all your problems go away? Okay, better question. Did all your bad habits go away? No. If you're shaking your head yes, I'm just going to tell you, you got a problem because you're lying. No, it didn't. So God had to get us out of Egypt, then he has to get Egypt out of us. He begins to change us. And this is a process. You don't just change overnight. Now, there have been people, and I know people who maybe dealt with addictions and alcoholism or something, and God just impacted their life, and they never had that. They helped them overcome that alcoholism. But the fact of the matter is, they still have to live wisely. God can change you, but most of the time, it's a process that we go through. And he goes on to say, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This is where we would say that you would discover your purpose. He's now going to put the people of God, he's going to put us back to our original created purpose. God has written a wonderful story for most, for all of us, and most of us have picked up a pen and begin to write our own story. And I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how good you think you are, your story will never compare to the one God has already written for you. So we need to stop trying. Then he goes on to say, I will take you as my own people. Now he goes from the singular act, interacting with us as individuals, to now making us as a group. And that's where I believe true fulfillment comes, when you're a part of a group doing something bigger than you could ever do by yourself, making an eternal difference in somebody's lives, or in our case, a community. That's what God's after. His highest priority is for us to know him, but his end goal is for us as a community while we're here on earth, or as a church, to impact our community. And it happens in that fourth promise when he says, listen, I'm going to take you as a people. But today we're going to talk about what the Jews celebrated in what is the first cup, or his first promise, and that we are able to know God. Again, God's greatest desire is that for us to know him, because only when that happens can we start the process. The Bible again says in Exodus 6, the first part, that promises, I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke. Well, to understand what getting out means, I want to give you a little bit about what the Bible is talking about when it says, what is a yoke? Because we don't really understand that. If you are maybe on a farm, or you work with a lot with horses, and maybe driving a team of, you know, animals, a yoke is what they put on the animal's neck so he could pull. So a cow or a steer or whatever animal, y'all know, I'm not a farmer, I don't pretend to. Anyway, they put it on the animal so it could pull something. Well, so the people of the day would understand that. For us, we don't really understand the weight of a yoke, the weight of something on us. But God said, listen, before I do anything else, I've got to get you out. Get you out from underneath the weight of this bondage, the weight of the things that holds you down, the weight of the things that keep you trapped. Under the yoke really is where we all started. We all have been in that place. For some of us, it's all sin, but it's dealing with maybe hate or anger or fear or addictions or bondage or bad relationships or anything that puts God in second place. Because the devil's goal is to keep us trapped. Because if he keeps us trapped, he can kind of insulate us from knowing God, because we're trying to work ourselves out of the position that we're in. The people of Israel were in a place where they were never going to work themselves out of captivity. They were never going to be able to free themselves, because the Egyptians and Pharaoh had such a control over them. If he can keep you trapped from trying to get out yourself, you'll never really have a relationship with God. Keep you isolated. So let's look real quick at the story of how the people of God got to Egypt. Well, they got to Egypt. Remember the story of Joseph? That's how they got to Egypt, because Joseph went to Egypt. He became Pharaoh's number two guy. They had a big famine. Well, the people of Israel, Joseph basically brought them into Egypt because he was over the food. And then when they brought him in, they kind of migrated there. Well, then they became successful. God blessed them. And Pharaoh really got kind of jealous. He began to see the possibility that these people, God's blessing them, and they're going to rise up against me and take me out. And if I don't do something about it, they're going to end my reign as Pharaoh. So what he did is he put a heavy work on them. He enslaved them. And we really don't hear this in a lot of history books, but all of the wonders that the Egyptians were credited with, most of those were built by the Jewish slaves under the bondage of Pharaoh's slavery. So he kept them down. He kept them actually trying to do something he knew they could never do. So he issued these three decrees to keep them occupied, to keep them down so they wouldn't rise up on him. He did this to keep them worn out, to be frustrated. I don't know if there's anybody else in the room, but today was one of those mornings where I woke up, it was just frustrating. You ever had those days? Just no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't work. You feel like you're constantly starting over. It's just one of those, sometimes it's a month or a week, or maybe you've had a frustrating 2018. Well, this is what I believe the devil was doing to us, that Pharaoh was doing to the people then, to keep them from knowing God. The first thing he did is they were forced to make, as slaves, to make bricks. Well, how does that keep them from God? Because he kept upping the amount, the quotas. He kept putting it out in front of them, giving them amounts they could never reach. At the same time he was doing that, they were beaten, tortured. Their life was made hard. It wasn't just a job to them, but it was something that they had to suffer through every day to make the bricks that built all of Egypt. You can be a slave. A slave is simply something that you're submitted to. It's a dominating force. You can be a slave to your habits, your emotions, to debt, to bitterness, to fear. Things that force you to act. I don't know about you, but I've done this before. Anybody ever made a decision and acted out of fear? I'm the only one? Okay, I'll own that. Anybody ever made a decision based on the fact that you're in debt and you can't figure out what to do? You bought something, you spent too much, or made bad decisions, or maybe you just, the devil, you just, life was hard and you found yourself in debt. See, those things can be bondage, and they can guide us and they direct our lives. Even not knowing and realizing that they do it is a bad deal, because your life is being directed and you don't even realize it by things that you would never let them if you were aware of it. At some point in our lives, some of us have said, listen, I feel trapped. I feel trapped by my emotions. I feel trapped by the situation I found myself in. Life hasn't worked out like I thought it should. I'm stuck. If you're honest, you're living a life that you really don't even like. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. We as Christians can't go into this existing mode. That we just, if I can just make it through today, I can get up tomorrow. If I can make it through tomorrow. Now, I understand we got to do that sometimes just to get through some rough times. But if that's our constant life, are you growing? If you're just existing, are you growing at all? No. Are we getting better at anything? No. What are we doing? Just trying to stave off catastrophe. Keep bad things at bay. I've noticed in our community, I mean, I've been here for 20 years now, that we become enslaved to the very things that we say are hobbies, or weighted down to the very things that we say are good. We end up serving them. We let it direct our life. We let it control us. We let it, honestly, we hear it all the time from a staff perspective on Sundays. Hey, I won't be there this Sunday. Why? And this is not condemnation. I realize we have jobs, we have vacations, we have family, we have stuff that goes on. But it's, well, I have to do this. Or I have to go do this. Well, why do you have to? Did you obligate yourself and now you have to work overtime to pay for bills that you can't? Or did you schedule something that at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning that you could have done at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon? Why? These things begin to guide us. It may not even be a bad thing, but when you get so far into it, when you're forced to slave to something, what you feel? You feel trapped. You feel stuck. I can't get out of this. I can't get... And God is saying, listen, this is why you need me, because you're never going to get yourself out of the situation that you're in. You can't work enough, pray enough, give enough to get yourself to a place where God will say, okay, I can be a part of your life now. That does not happen with anything else other than what we did in communion and celebrated in communion and the sacrifice that Christ made for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. For us, that looks like this. It just dictates how you live your life. Look what the Bible says in John 8. 34, it says, Jesus replied, truly I tell you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin and has no permanent place, in verse 35, no permanent place in the family. See, in this instance, there's the devil's goal. It's to keep you in a temporary position, to move you around, to keep you stressed so that you never find that place of knowing who God is and having a relationship with him, a permanent place. But when you become a member of the family, a son or a daughter of God, the Bible says, listen, a son is in the family forever. Here's the truth of the matter for those of you who may have kids who are testing your patience, or maybe you've kind of lost them altogether. They've gone their own way. No matter how far they go, this same truth applies to you as a son or daughter of God as it does to the child that may be wayward. No matter how far they go, no matter what they do, they will always be your son or daughter. You can't change that fact. And the same is true with God and us. You can't sin enough to disqualify yourself from knowing God. You can't run far enough to get away from God. The Bible says that he's right behind you, step after step, waiting on you to turn around. So we have to understand that this trap feeling that we feel is something that the devil just puts on us to keep us feeling that, because we can't come and go as we want to have a relationship with Jesus. That sin just gets the best of us. God's will and plan is that we're able to freely have a relationship with Him, that permanent place. Now here's the second one, the second decree. The Bible says that Pharaoh decreed that they were to murder the babies, all the firstborn sons, to take them all out, wipe them all out. Now I do realize that this is a sensitive subject, and I don't say this in condemnation, nor is this a political statement. But Pharaoh ordered that all the boys be tossed into the river. What was he trying to do? And what is the devil still trying to do today? He's trying to destroy their potential. Pharaoh figured if these boys are going to grow to men, and these men as Jews are going to take me out, well, I'll just cut them off before they stop. I'm going to order they take out all the babies. Well, personally, this is my opinion, I think that's what the devil is still doing today. For generations, the devil, even way back then, has tried to take out babies. You know, since 1973, when Roe v. Wade was turned over, 60-plus million babies have been aborted. 60 million. That's many, many more than some nations have alive in their population now. It's Satan trying to destroy potential. See, some of us even feel like, I have a lot of potential in my life, but I'm not going anywhere. This was one for me. If you've been around here a while, you've heard me tell this story. Many, many years ago, I was just stuck in this feeling like I'm never going to really do much, because I started believing what people from the outside were telling me of, oh, no, you'll never really be able to lead a church. You'll never be able, God's never going to use you to do that. It's not your gifting. You're never. To the place where I remember having a frank discussion right out in the first parking spot on the corner, right out here, standing in the parking spot, and go, God, I'm done. If this is all I'm ever going to do, then I want to do something else. And God had to kind of give me a little smackdown. This came through the loving voice of my wife. And then I began to see, no, God, I got so much more potential. But I was buying into this lie that I was trapped, that it wasn't ever going to be any better than this. It was me. I stayed unsatisfied. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 1. And I love this version. This is the verse that I read. So before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you ever saw the light of day, I love this, and I highlighted it on the screen for you. I had what? I had holy plans for you. I've got a great story written for you, but the problem is you're writing your own story instead of letting me take you through the story that I've written for you before you ever took your first breath. Look what the Bible says in the end of the verse, it says, I want to make you something, a prophet to the nations. And listen, I already had this in mind for you. The problem is when you feel trapped the way I did, you dry up inside and you feel empty. When you don't know God, when you don't, I say this all the time at home watching the news or watching, you know, as I'm talking with Melanie, I'll see something happen on the news and I'll say, I don't know how those people are doing that, because it's pretty clear they don't know God. Because I couldn't make it through some of the things in life that I've been through unless I knew God had my back. I knew my eternity was secure. Satan wants to keep you feeling unfulfilled and empty. You're just going through the motions. On the inside, you're dying and miserable and frustrated. It's an empty relationship because there's nothing on the other end. Again, existing, knowing about God and existing is way different from knowing God and having a relationship with Him. And I'm not saying it's always going to be sunshine, roses, and rainbows and cotton candy. There's some times when you have that discussion, that hard conversation with God of why? Why are things the way they are? I don't understand. And sometimes you don't get an answer, but it leaves you feeling empty. Look at the third thing. Pharaoh required them to collect their own straw. They were already working from sunup to sundown making bricks. That wasn't enough. He made them collect their own straw so they could make bricks the next day. He did this to wear them out. He added extra work. He overloaded them. And I hear this a lot, and I say this a lot, and I probably say this every year that I do this series. But I hear people say, I'm tired, I can't keep up this pace. People ask you how you're doing, and we all say what? I'm busy, or I'm tired, or I can't keep up, or it's been a rough week. You see, what happens is when you try to make yourself do more than you can on your own strength without knowing God, you feel exhausted. And what Pharaoh did to them, I'm convinced Satan is doing to us. And if I will be honest, I've even had this discussion with our trustees here and my overseers that a lot of 2018 has been this way for Melanie and I. That we work hard to keep everything afloat and go to bed. And then we get up the next day and work hard to keep everything afloat and then do what? Go to bed. If I could just make it to this week, if I can just make it to this month, Melanie and I call it maintain and go. I maintain this area, and then I go to the next area. And I maintain this area, and before you know it, you've done a complete circle, and you're back to the first area, and you're maintaining it, and you're going to the next area. Again, I said at the beginning, if we're just existing, are we growing? No. And I honestly, in complete transparency, I think some of the issues we've faced as a church and growth and things are my fault. Because I've felt this exhaustedness, and Melanie and I both. And we're taking steps. We have taken steps in this last several months to get away from that, to make something. I want to be able to do what I do until God takes me home. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't change something, sometimes this may apply to you, you're going to go home early. And not because it was your time, but because you're writing your own story and you just wrote yourself right into the ground. That we stay exhausted, that burnout, and I put this on the screen for you. I love this quote. It's not mine. Somebody else came up with this, but I love it. Burnout doesn't come from doing too much. It comes from doing too much that what? Doesn't matter. We break our necks and go the 10th mile to do something and it will have no eternal benefit. That's why I've always said, and what I love about Project 216, which is our outreach into the school system, I know it sometimes it seems like it doesn't matter to get a kid a bag of food or some shoes or, you know, all the things we've done, or we actually were part of a scholarship program this year. It seems like it doesn't matter, but we're strategically investing because we're just doing what we're trying to find the places that matter. Instead of just kind of throwing God's resources out into the field and hope some of it sticks, but trying to put it in a place that has purpose, doing things with purpose. Burnout comes from doing things with no purpose. And you feel exhausted. If you can identify with these things, you feel stuck, you feel empty, you're just going through the motions, you're exhausted. I'm going to tell you, it's no accident that you're here today, because this is for me as well. The message today is going right at me. As I was working on it this week, I'm thinking, God, I don't want to do this, because it's causing me to rethink some things in the way I do things. Because the devil, again, is just trying to keep you from your potential, from the purpose that you were created. Remember we said this last week, this is not in your notes, but John 10:10 says that the devil comes only, we missed that word, only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's got nothing else to do. That's what he does. And if we're not careful, if we have all these feelings of exhaustion and emptiness and frustration, the devil's going to get what he wants. It's just going to be a slow process, because he keeps us from knowing God. And if this is where you find yourself, enslaved, empty, exhausted, then I want you to ask yourself these two questions. The first one is, go ahead, is it there? There we go. No, I got it out of order. The first one is how did I get here? I think I moved them around in the back. Ask yourself this question. How did I get here? Did you drift into this place? Was it a slow process that you were serving God, following Him, listening to Him, and then now 6 months, 2 years later, you find yourself like going, when God calls, you pick up the phone and go, who? I'm sorry, who is this? Or in some cases, was it where you had a bad fallout? Something dramatic happened in your life and you just backed away from God altogether and said, God, the heck with you. I don't think we all need to act holy and righteous, because even I have been in the place where you just want to, and I was at this place one time, and I say this lovingly to you, but I got to a place again, in that rough period in my life where I just wanted to give the church, not you specifically, but the church everywhere, like that middle finger of love and say, just the heck with all of y'all. I was hurt, I was wounded, I was tired, I was exhausted, and I was just ready to go. I was going to go and work for the police department. Just the heck with all of this. But I had to look and answer that question of how did I get there? And for me, it was a slow process. So it may be you jumped into it one day, bing, bang, boom, you find yourself away from God, or it may be a slow drifting. Either way, how did we end up here? And you need to know you're not alone in this process. Then the second and maybe the most important question is, how do I get out? If I find myself here and you raise your hand and say, yep, that's me, I'm stuck right there, how do I get out of it? How do I come to this place where I can take part in that first cup, that first promise to know Him? Well, let me tell you, this is how you get out. And the beautiful thing is that this first promise is so easy. The first promise is made easy to know God. It's simple. If you feel exhausted and you find yourself in that spot, then the first thing you need to do is just make a move. Make the move. Why are we waiting? We've identified the fact, and if this is talking to you today, you need to know it's talking to me. If your heart's thumping, it's because God's talking to you. Make the move. I'm working on some leadership stuff, and we're kind of maybe rearranging some departments, and I was thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking about when I ask a question of somebody, and maybe if you're in a managerial spot and you have people underneath you, and you ask them, hey, we failed at this. This project failed. This whatever it was you work on failed. Why did it fail? And most of the time what you'll find is people aren't going to tell you why it failed. They're going to give you the excuse of why they failed to make the project go, right? They give you an excuse. I overslept. I woke up late. I did this. And they blame it on somebody else. Well, why didn't this project work? Well, we didn't build the machine that made this work. Well, why didn't you build the machine that made it work? And they begin excuses. Sometimes I think this is where we are. Well, make the move. Make the move. Decide today, I've had enough. Decide today, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of feeling that bondage, that yoke, the heaviness. And make the move. The word God would use, and a lot of people think this is a dirty word, but it's not. It's just the way God gave us to find freedom, and that is repent. And repent is simply to make a change. Repenting is not beating yourself up. Repent, in the biblical term, is simply, I'm going this way, it's wrong, I'm going to turn 180 degrees, and I'm going to go that way. And it never says you have to be perfect. It never says that you might not mess up and turn back around. The Bible says repent, confess your sins, and keep marching so that we make the move. Let me tell you this too. Repenting is not beating yourself up. There's some people that believe, and you're adding to the gospel that's not there, that for me to repent, I have to pay penance. Everybody know what penance is? Penance is I have to make myself suffer. There's a group, I think it's in Mexico, it's a branch, extreme branch of the Catholic Church that believes they have to pay penance so God will accept them. And from children, they're taught to go to church on their knees. And so they walk to church miles and miles and miles on their knees. And there's a road that goes to the church, and there's a name in Spanish, and I can't remember it, but it essentially means the blood path. Because all these people have been going to this church for so long on their knees that it's covered in blood, stained with blood of these people. Their knees are scraped up, trying to pay penance, trying to get God to forgive them. That's not repentance. Repentance is just simply saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. The Bible says He hears it and then removes it from you. It's that simple. But penance is not what God's asking for. He's not asking you to hurt yourself, to beat yourself up, to somehow toughen yourself up. It doesn't work anyway. It's changing direction. It's what we would say, you hear us here, if you're new, take one step. If you're going this way and it's the wrong way, then let me ask you guys a real challenging question. If this is the wrong way, that's the right way, what is my one step? To what? Did I move? No. I just turned around and said, I'm not going to go that way. And my next step, whenever that may come, is to is to take the step. But some of us, repentance is just simply turning around. And I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not living that way. I'm not talking about that anymore. I'm just not doing that. The second thing in this process, and it's sometimes hard, but the Bible's clear. He gives us grace. The second thing is to just let it go. And all of you guys who can sing the song now, Mabel did. Every time I tell her I'm going to say this, she sings the song from Frozen. I'm not going to sing it because I'm tired of that movie and I wish it would go away. But to let it go. Again, make a move. And once you've made a move, you're going to have to let some things go. I went through a period in my life in my college years. I worked in a church during college. And I went through about 6 months to a year where I tried to play for both teams. And I tried to work for the church and then go hang out with my college friends. And I would be the guy that would go to the bar and go hang out. And I wouldn't drink, but I would be the guy that would drive all the other drunk slobs around. And so I was just putting myself in a horrible position week after week after week. And I realized that I'm going to have to just tell them, I love you guys and I'll hang out with you, but I'm not going there anymore. And I had to stop trying to be their savior. And I had to just change. And I went through 6 or 8 months, my sophomore, junior year in college, and I didn't go anywhere. Every weekend, I just go home. And I prayed. And I said, God, you got it. And God finally began to send me some good Christian friends that I could go hang out with. Now, this wasn't an evangelistic thing. This was just me having to let some things go because I was terrified that when I made the move, I would do it alone. When I made the move, I would suffer alone. I watch people who want to go with God, but they want to hang on to parts of their lives. And if we're honest, this is destructive. Most of you have probably heard it because preachers like to overquote it, but when the Bible says, hey, I don't want you to be hot or cold. I mean, I want you to be hot or cold. I don't want you to be warm. You got to get in or get out. That when you're in the middle, it just makes God nauseous. And it makes him nauseous because it's not healthy to live that way. It's a very deceptive state that we live in. You got to know that God's not trying to rip things away from you either. He wants you to be able to hand it over to him. You may have heard me tell this story. I use it a lot because it's a great one for surrender. But when Mabel was little, I was left at home not babysitting my own kids, because you can't babysit your own kids. They're yours. You helped make them. You were caring for your own kids. That's just a little side note for some of you guys. I was at home caring for my kids. Melanie was gone. I walk into the kitchen, and there stands Mabel, blade in hand with a knife in her hand. Mabel was always been smart. She could get into anything. She was a Houdini, get in and out of any situation because she's just a smart kid. And she had gotten into the knife door and had a knife in her hand. She was just maybe 2 years old. And I walked in and just freaked. And my first instinct was to reach down and grab it and pull it out of her hand. Well, what would that have done? A serrated steak knife holding in your hand, as gentle as you want to pull it, I would have cut her hand. And I remembered a story of a friend who this had happened to, and he went and got some Skittles. So I went digging through the house, found some candy, and said to Mabel, if you'll make the move, which is what? Give it to me. I'm going to reward you with something. And so I offered her that candy, so she freely opened her hand, and then I could take the knife. See, that's what God wants to do to us. We act like God's trying to just rip it away from us and tear our life apart. But no, he's asking, because the word he would use is surrender. For you to go, God, here it is. And you know the funny thing? For the things that are really not bad, the hobbies we have, I was working this, I told y'all last week, I was working on the place where I hunt, and I went out and worked out there. God doesn't, for those of us who hunt, he doesn't look down on hunting. What he looks down on is things that become in front of him. And so for us, most of this thing, when we surrender it, God just gives it right back to us. But he gives it back to us in order. Some of us need to let some things go and let God take them. Some of us need to let some things go and let God put them back in order in our lives, to get things in order. I say this as somebody who does it, who tries to do better, but I fail often. And that is, God doesn't need me to work 60, 80, 90 hours a week. Any toes? I'm stepping on my own toes, so I don't feel bad for stepping on yours. He put me here to be a father. And sometimes we need to let some things go, and if it means cutting back so I can be home, then so be it. And I've had to let some things go. I've even worked with some of our leaders to take a little pressure off me here in some places, just so I can go home and have a conversation with Mabel about what her day was like. Instead of coming home 7, 8, 9 o'clock late at night, and she's in bed and I haven't seen her for 2 days. It's not healthy. There are things in our lives we need to let go and let God put them in priority and in order, or maybe He'll take them and get them out of our lives altogether. The word there is surrender. So look, real quick, I want you to look at my eyes and hear my heart. Whatever you're hanging on to, whatever you're not letting go of, it's not worth it. Even if it's a good thing, even if it's what a good job, a good money, good stuff, good toys, good, it's not worth it. When you look at the big picture of eternity and what God's got written in your book, it's just not worth it. Some of you now, your heart's thumping because you know it's time to let some things go and you're trying to figure out how. You need to step away from them. Well, maybe it's time you take one step. Look what the Bible says here in Mark. It says, to anyone who intends to come with me has to do what? Let me lead. I hate these. Don't buy these. If you've got one on your car, I still love you, but I don't like them. This God is my co-pilot. It's theologically and biblically wrong. You're not even a pilot. Don't elevate yourself to be that good. God is the pilot. He's the author. He's in control. He created it. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. We don't fall in that process anywhere else. You're not the co-pilot. But it says anyone who intends to come has to let him lead. For if you're like me, this is hard for me to do. Really hard for me to do. I want to be in control. I don't. If you'll ask Melanie, we've been married 19 years now. And when we go somewhere, if we're both in the car together, she doesn't even attempt to get in the driver's seat. It's just, I drive. It's just, and she'll ask, why don't you let me drive? Do you not trust me? Oh, no, obviously I trust you. You drive my kids around. It's something in me that wants to be in control. And that's not always a good thing. So hard for a lot of people that it comes down to trust. God, if I give this up or remove this person, I might be lonely. I might never get it back again. But it all comes into this third part of the process. How do we get out of here? It's not just enough to get you out of Egypt. He's got to get Egypt, get you out of that place so you can find freedom. And the only way that's going to happen is, number three, is that we commit our life. That you commit your life to do this. This is not a half in, half out. And it's not necessarily going to change your life today if you take that step and say, God, I give you my life. But what it is going to do is begin to point you in the right direction, to get away from those things that are hurting you. The Bible says in Romans, and I'm going to read this real quick. It says, you can't recall, can you? How at one time you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God. And when you did that, the worse your life got. Didn't become better, and you didn't get more freedom, you got less. How much different is it now that we live in God's freedom and your lives are healed and we live in what? Expansive holiness. In other words, I choose to put myself here. I choose to make this move. I dropped everything else when I met Melanie and chose to put her first. But yet we don't ever think about doing that with God. We don't ever think about putting God first and going, okay, God, I'm going to let you make the call. I'm going to follow you. If I get to go on this outing, or if I get to go this, or you bless me with this, great, but I'm choosing to commit my life, to make it yours. I assign my heart to Melanie. Well, that's all God's asking. It's for us to assign our heart and go, God, here, I'm going to follow you. No questions asked. That we commit our lives. And the key word God uses here, which is all the path that we walk of our steps of knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and then making an eternal difference, all falls into this word here. And the key word here is relationship. Not religion. God is not a religious God. He's not like we hear about in all the other religion. And yes, we have our own ceremonies, and yes, we have our own stuff, but God is not after that. He's after relationship. He didn't come just to give us a set of rules or a religion. He came to bring us freedom so that we could know God. And I think this in James chapter 4, verse 8, we'll close with this, is one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible. It says, come close to God, and God what? Let's try that again. Come close to God, and God will. That's it. Is there anybody in the room that says, hey, that's way too complicated. I don't get that. No. He says, listen, and I want you to understand that sometimes we talked about the move, the turn. I need to go this way, but I'm facing this way. And we think, God, if I turn around, what's going to happen? I'm going to have another long road ahead. If I turn around, God, you're going to be way down there, and it's going to hurt. I'm going to suffer. And that's a lie of the devil. Because here's the truth. The Bible says, if that's the way you're supposed to go, when you turn around, where's God? The Bible says he's right here. He's not out there. Why? Because he's been right on your tail the whole time you've been walking away from him. The whole time you've been putting him in second place. The Message version says, just say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. He came to offer you something real. I want to see you on a path to walk through these other promises, to find freedom from these things you've been carrying around, these bags you've been carrying around. He came to offer you a way to do that. This has nothing to do with church membership. It has everything to do with just letting him bring you out of a place that you'll never, ever get yourself out of. And I'm going to tell you now, and I don't like saying this, but it's the truth. Go try. I said this before. Go try to get yourself out. Go try to get self-help books. Go try to read Oprah Winfrey. She's got all kinds of books. Go try to get a life coach that will help coach your life. Keep trying. You can read books. You can download books. You can pay people to tell you what to do. But the bottom line is, it's not going to work. You're going to come back around the mountain. You'll come back here and go, Clint, you were right. You were right, and I need to know God. I need to start this process and let him get me out of the place I'm in, because I've tried and I can't do it myself. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Father, my prayer today is that for all the people, in there, including me, Father, who may have found myself in a place that I could not get out of on my own, the only way those promises came true in my life is knowing you. And the only way I know you is to know Jesus. To repent, to make a move, to turn around, to ultimately, Father God, surrender my life to you and surrender all the things and commit my life to you. God, for those in the room and their hearts thumping today, you're talking to them. Father, just continue that they may respond to you, Father. Thank you for it. Just real quick, everybody with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you fall into the category of, I knew God and I need to make a move and turn around and get things right and in order, or maybe you say, Clint, I've never walked that path. I don't know that way, but I need to know today. Will you help me? Either one of those. The Bible says that you repent, you receive Jesus, you confess it with your mouth, you believe it in your heart that it's just he is who he says he is, the Son of God who came for us, that you're going now in the right direction. Real quick, if that fits anybody, just wave your hand out. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. There's a couple hands. Anybody else? Today, I'm going to choose to make the move. I'm going to let some things go. I'm going to surrender my life, and I'm just going to follow God. The cool thing is, when you make this decision, God's standing right there, nose to nose, face to face with you. He's not afraid of you. He doesn't want you to get rid of the dirt or the things that you think disqualify you. The Bible literally says he just puts his arms around you and takes you, the good, the bad, and the ugly all at once. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Just repeat this after me. Say, Father God, today I receive you. I receive your son, Jesus. I confess him as my Lord. I believe it in my heart. Father, I say it with my mouth. Today, Father, I make a move towards you. And I thank you, Father, that your word says you move toward me. I receive your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.